Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Activating faith for prosperity through giving. Activating faith for prosperity through giving. You see, there are two ways God empowers a system. The first way is to mandate them to deploy kingdom principles, growing their faith and thereby empowering them. This takes time, but this is the surest way of building spiritual systems. It has been the principle of God from time immemorial, and it will remain that way. A great man of God that I've followed for many years, so anointed, he works terrifically in the miraculous. From a very tender age, he started raising people from witch years and organized crusades in different stadia all around the world. In fact, there was a time they started probing his meetings because they were thinking the people were not real human beings. They were just using graphics to make it look as if the crowd gathered, but they were real people. The authority on his life was too heavy. The anointing was too sharp. So people came from all around. And then some big organizations came to him and told him, "We want to sponsor this thing you are doing. We will start by giving you a check of $1 million. All you need to do is put our logo on what you are doing. When you go for crusade, just put our flyers and logos around. That's all." And it was very good because he started with young people. In fact, he was under great attack. So much so that they were discouraging people from going to his church. So when you receive that kind of offer, it's a beautiful offer. I mean, the money will just be flowing. You go and pray, come and do miracles. And he was almost going to agree. And God told him, "If you receive that money, your people will never be strong. That's not the kingdom way. Teach them to give, and they will become strong financially. And I will take the glory." And that was how he turned down that offer, began to teach his people the art of giving. And today, they are the most, if not the most, one of the most powerful ministries in the world that have international recognition, cutting across race, nation, and tribe. If you organize a meeting today in Lagos, sometimes when you walk in, you think it's an American audience. He doesn't organize meeting and black people gather, no. And he has the strongest online audience in the world today. Whether kingdom or outside kingdom, when he organizes online meetings, people register in hundreds of millions because he built them, and they do it from the place of rest. They can do anything from the place of rest because he taught them, they received it, they put it to work. It took time, but they became mighty. Now, that is God's strategy, and that's why God is asking me to teach these things. Don't worry, I won't ask you to give. You know, when God calls you, he creates insurance systems. So you don't come under pressure. Unless you are not following God. Because while you are yet training the people, there is another system God uses. He said, your sons and your daughters will come from afar. He says, strangers will stand to build your walls. He said, you will suck the breath of kings. So many times, while you are training people, before they grow to begin to apply that word, God's assignment will still be moving. And many times, that assignment is sponsored by strangers. I can tell you today that 70 to 80% of the resources we use here, we don't know those who give for it. And they are not in this assembly. Very few people sitting here give. I just want you to understand that. I've never asked anybody here support what we are doing. Not one soul here. And I can tell you, no need for that. But hear this. While God is raising people, He puts burdens in the hearts of strangers. He says, strangers will stand to build your walls. He says, you will suck the breath of kings. Mighty people will hear you from afar. They don't have plans of coming to your church, sir. They just look at you and say, we like what you are doing. Take this. And they may never talk to you again. They may never come to the church again. They don't even want you to share the testimony. But you will not depend on that because they are what? Strangers. You have to build men that are not only giving for God's agenda, but become God's agents and agencies. Are we together? So this is not an attempt to put anybody under pressure. No. It's to give you light that will make you invincible in the last days. Because you will need it. I was teaching the other day about finances and visions. And I said, if you don't have money, you can't fulfill vision. A young man stood up and said, no. Jesus fulfilled vision by power. I said, no problem. You are still naive. When you start one, you will understand. You are talking now because you don't have a vision. When you start one, you will understand that power has different names. One of the names for power is finance. In Luke chapter 8 verse 3, the Bible said, women, and some of them were widows. Jesus was taking money even from widows. Widows, women gave to sponsor Jesus' vision. Why did he take it? It's not because he needed it. It's because if he doesn't take it, they will not be empowered. Because what you cannot give, you can't receive. The capacity to receive is tied to your capacity to give. And that's why you see that universally, anybody that has authority in the corridor of finances is a giver. To a very large extent. Even those who are not in the kingdom. Go and check most of the charity firms in the world. You will find that big philanthropies are, most of them are big givers. Because they understand that this principle is universal. When we teach it in the kingdom, we teach it from a different perspective. Because when we do ours, it's not necessarily because we are waiting to receive. It's just an attempt of putting our trust in God. And so tonight, I want to do a very, very brief teaching on this ministry, on this principle. You know, I've taught you on prosperity before now. I taught you prosperity by the covenant. And I talked about the covenant of blood. I talked about the covenant of giving and receiving, which was activated by Noah, consummated by Abraham. Are we together? I also taught you prosperity by prophecy. The Bible said the house of God kept growing by the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. I showed you that. Ezekiel prophesied and dry bone rose again. In 2 Kings 7 verse 1, he prophesied, by this time tomorrow, he said, a cup of barley shall be sold for one shekel. And the whole economy of the nation changed. I taught you that before. And I also taught you prosperity by principles. I spoke about diligence, I spoke about hard work, I spoke about faithfulness. In fact, Paul speaking, he said, if you don't work with your hand, you shouldn't eat. So the reason we teach these things is not to make lazy believers. It's just to let you know that while we are yet applying principles that the world system is applying, we have an edge. And that edge is what will make us stand out. If we don't deploy the edge that we have by grace, and by the workings of God's Spirit, we will be defeated. So while we apply diligence, faithfulness, hard work, which are very important because God blesses the works of your hands, we know that there is something in God that empowers us beyond the values that we offer. Although values will never be removed from the equation. Are you following? And then I also taught you prosperity by consecration. I wouldn't go back to all of that again. Tonight, I just want to zoom in a little bit on giving, because I've come to discover that the easiest and the most predominant aspect of this revelation, if you read through scripture, is the aspect of giving and receiving. And I want to show you why God is so personal about this aspect of the subject. Praise God. And so follow me. There are five things I'll be touching very briefly tonight. Number one is to show you the heart of God as touching your prosperity. Many persons mistake God for their biological parents. You know, not all of us were privileged to have parents that feared God. Not all of us were privileged to have parents that were raised in a healthy atmosphere of love. Not all of us were privileged to have parents that were liberal, were kind, and were good. They are, especially here in Africa, where you have all kinds of poverty, pains, and wickedness. Most parents are really, really, really parents because they give birth to people biologically. They have no understanding as to what being a parent is. And that's why you find society today is so wicked, because you can't give love when you were taught wickedness all your life. Most parents transfer bitterness, wickedness, and evil to their children. And so when they come into the kingdom, they make the mistake of interpreting God from the lens that they view their own parents. The Bible speaking, it says, as wicked as your earthly parents are, because most parents are actually wicked. Are you following? So it's important for you to understand the heart of God. And the first thing I want you to know is that it is God's chiefest desire that you prosper and that you do very, very good in life. In John chapter 10 verse 10, Jesus was speaking. He said, the devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, I am come that you might have life and life to the full. So God wants you to live the abundant life. That is God's heart posture towards you. There is a place of process. There's a place of transformation. There's a place of the dealings of God. All of that is weaved in to bring maturity to you. But over and above that, God's first and chiefest disposition towards you is for you to prosper. In Jeremiah 29 verse 11, if we have the Amplified, the Bible tells us, and you'll see the way it was painted. It said, concerning the Father, it said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. He said, they are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope. This KJV, the Amplified said, to give you a hope and a future. So God is doing something that will prosper you both in the now and in the future. In Psalm 33 verse 11, he said, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart are for all generations. So when God wants to bless you, it's not just for you. It includes you, your children, and your great-great-great-grandchildren, because the thoughts of the Lord and the counsels of the Lord, the Bible said, they are forever. I've taught you severally from Jeremiah 30:19, where God was speaking. He said, out of them shall proceed the sound of melody and the voice of thanksgiving. And he said, I will multiply them. They shall not be small. I will increase them. He said, they shall be great. God is not pleased when we are small, when we are weak, when we are beggarly. In many sets and settings of the body of Christ today, they make it look as if poverty is a way of glorifying God. That's not true. Paul said, I have mastered how to abound and to abase. Right? So there is a place where we suffer to advance the kingdom. But that does not place an endorsement of poverty as God's heart posture towards you. It is the plan of God that all his children shall prosper. And it's important that you know this so that you become bold enough to expect and to make demands. There are many persons today who think it's a sin to ask for the best. Meanwhile, the Bible said, only the best is good enough for you. It said, you shall be the head and not the tail. It said, you shall remain up and up only. But you see, if you are not careful, your experiences will make you feel that the best is not good enough for you. Your experiences will make you feel that when good things are happening to you, evil is about to happen. In fact, there are many persons that the moment good begins to happen, they say, Kai, the devil is somewhere. This thing happening cannot be. No, there is something. They now go into prayer. Ilakaba, ilakaba. Every plan of the devil is cancelled. I know the devil is coming. I know the devil is not. That's when to lift up your hands and thank the Lord, because you are going from glory to glory. That's when to appreciate the Lord for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for his kindness. But if your mind is wrong, that mindset will become the door that the devil will use to plunder you. Job was living in plenty, but there was a fear in the heart of Job perpetually. And that was what the devil took advantage of. He said, what I feared have befallen me. While God was protecting Job, there was a hedge around Job. The devil tried, couldn't get Job. The devil had to go to heaven to take permission. Job was busy on earth living in fear. I know the devil will strike tomorrow. The devil will strike next tomorrow. In fact, many times when God starts blessing you, people will tell you, you are the man of the season. Because they are expecting that tomorrow you will be no more. They can't imagine that you will remain relevant forever. Meanwhile, the Bible said the path of the just man is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. He said they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion that appeared before the Lord. Do you know today in Africa, if God starts blessing you, people expect you to apologize for it. When you are doing well in business, when you are doing well in ministry, everybody is watching you with bitterness. Anything you do, they pick on you. They magnify it and attack you. You didn't do anything wrong. You are just doing well. And because you are doing well, anything you do is wrong. And they want to get you. It's a crab mentality. Because the way the crab functions is that all of us will remain here. If anyone starts going up, the rest will pull him down. You can put 1,000 crab in one basket. They will be there intact. You don't need to lock it. No one will allow anyone go anywhere. We will all suffer here and die here. If one is going up, the rest will pull that one down. All of us must die here. That's the mentality we have. And so people are good until they start being blessed. People are nice until they start being blessed. The moment they start being blessed, they are arrogant. They are proud. They are ambitious. All of that is to create a negative energy around you to deflate your faith so that you go down. And when you go down, they say, yes, we know that's how it should be. All of us must remain here. I prophesy over somebody. Your next level has appeared now. Don't apologize for doing well. It is your heritage in Christ. That's the heart of God towards you. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to become big. Don't you see what the Bible said? He said you are a city set upon the hill that cannot be hid. Do you know what a city is? You have one car. You have one house. And you say you are blessed. You have not started. There is a dimension in God that a generation is about to see. That one person can sign a ₦1 billion for kingdom advancement and it will not shake his account. I prophesy, step into that realm. Sit down for a moment. Do you know we think we are humble? We are not humble. Wait until you have money. This one happening now is poverty that is just doing some things. When you have money and you are humble, we can talk. So most people that you see doing like this is timidity. It's not humility. Wait until you are sitting on $4 billion. And then you still kneel down and pray. And then you still call somebody sir. And then you still sustain a humble disposition. Then we can say you understand what humility is. Not when you are looking for food to eat in the afternoon and you are saying sir, sir, sir. They say, how are you? You say sir. You, sir, How, sir? Good morning, sir. How are you, sir? Sir, I want you to know, sir, that, sir, I am, the whole conversation is, sir. Hallelujah. Praise God. Today, when you talk about prosperity, people say, Kai, these are fake preachers. It's hypocrisy. Because everybody who is saying, you are talking prosperity, you are a fake preacher, they are all trusting God for prosperity. But they just want to appear. Some people think from all your life, say holiness, holiness, holiness. And they don't know what holiness is. They don't know what holiness is. Because holiness is prosperity of the spirit, prosperity of the soul, prosperity of the body, and prosperity of your circumstances. Because, hear this now, because they are consecrated to God. Are you seeing that? Because they think, because this subject has been bastardized, every time you mention it, we should frown at it. We can't. Because there are many things we cannot do unless we prosper. The kingdom, for instance, cannot be spread abroad except as there is prosperity. The Bible said in Zacharias chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 17, verse 20. What's that scripture now? 17, verse what? 1:17. It said that my kingdom, and see the way he said it. He said, cry out. Don't keep quiet, too. He said, cry out and tell them. In case they think it's only prayer and fasting that advances the kingdom, tell them, oh, before they pray for 10 years and remain in one location. Tell them before they fast for 25 years and remain in one spot. He said, cry out. Tell them, my cities, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad. So when you find people making global impact, sir, in addition to prayer, in addition to holy living, there is money at the root. So God is not teaching us to love money. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. But he wants us to use money to run kingdom errands. That's why you need to be prosperous. Because if you are not, kingdom can never advance. And so we must teach it. We must understand it. And we must practice it. But the first thing you need to know is that this is God's heart posture towards you. If you know it, then you can rise up and fight against anything that negates your prosperity. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10, it said, but as it is written, it said, I have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So there are things God has prepared for you. They are too special that he say, eyes have not seen them, ears have not heard them. So if there is anything eyes have seen, ears have heard, then those are not the things he's talking about. There's more. Because these ones, the Holy Ghost keeps revealing them part time. He said, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. When you start talking this, some people say, no, what he's talking about here is spiritual prosperity, peace, love, kindness, patience. That's what he's talking about, sir. That's not all he's talking about. That's part of it. He said, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich. It added no sorrow to it. He said, tell them that are rich in this world. He didn't say spiritual richness. He said, tell them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, that giveth to every man liberally, that he may enjoy. So in addition to kingdom advancement, God also wants you to enjoy, sir. Somebody said, money cannot buy love, but everything that makes love work, money can buy them. Money cannot buy intimacy, but trust me, you will rather pray in a comfortable environment than to pray under the sun. And if you think it's a lie, go to Sahara Desert and pray for 40 days. You know, somebody heard me talk about prosperity and he said, oh, even this one has fallen. Kai! We thought he will last. Even this one has fallen. Oh, God, keep your servants. Keep your servants. The remaining one, let them not fall. He said, I started following you, but now I'm disappointed. Oh. I said, don't worry. Don't worry. You have not read well. And you are not doing anything worthwhile. By the time you start doing something that is global, you will come back and have a discussion with me. Hallelujah. So it is the heart of God to prosper you. Now, there are 7 major areas where God prospers men. Revelation 5, verse 12. 7 major areas. It says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. If I have time, I will pick them individually and deal with them. But tonight, because I don't have time, I want to focus on the aspect of riches. That's why I'm dealing with finances. God prospers men in the area of riches. These are the things handed to Jesus. And in Romans 8:17, the Bible said that we are joint heirs with Christ. So everything God handed to Christ, we were called to share in it. So in the same way he was given power, riches, honor, glory, we have been invited to share in it. This is what we are co-inheriting in with Christ. And so every believer must prosper in these 7 things that God has made available. But you see, the problem we have is the problem of ignorance. In the kingdom, you can never be established in anything without knowledge. In this kingdom, if you must be established, then at the foundation, there must be knowledge. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it said, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertaineth. Be hearing the tenses. He didn't say he will give us. He said he has given us all things that pertaineth to life and to godliness. He said, but it is through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So all things that pertain to life and godliness has already been given to you, but it will take knowledge for you to walk in it. So the reason many are not prospering is a revelation of ignorance that is in that area where they struggle. In fact, every area of struggle is an alarm system indicating a type of ignorance. The moment knowledge comes and that knowledge is applied, there will be a sign. The sign is that you begin to prosper. In Isaiah 48 verse 17, it said, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth you to profit, and leadeth you in the direction that you should go. So it is part of God's holiness to teach you how to profit. So those who assume that when you are talking profit, when you are talking finance, it's not holiness. God had to introduce himself in the order of holiness. And it's in that context that God said, I teach you to prosper, to profit. So it also means that God teaches you. I was listening to Kitmore this morning, Brother Kitmore, and he said, teaching you to prosper or to profit also means God teaches you not to lose. So when God is prospering you, he's not just giving you new things. Even the ones he's giving you before, he teaches you not to waste them nor lose them, so that your prosperity can be established forever. Are you following this? Proverbs 10:22. I said it already. The blessings of the Lord make it rich. It addeth no sorrow to it. Deuteronomy 8:18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is him that giveth thee power to get wealth, that you may establish his covenant to this day. You see that God's covenant is not only established through prayers. You see that God's covenant is established through prosperity. Most of the Western world today, they are buying churches and converting them to warehouses. So all those places where you said there were downloads of glory. They are now down, there are places for carrying turkey. Frozen turkey. So the glory now is on turkey. Because when they are buying it, you don't have money to say no. I will keep it. If you have money, you can buy it and say no. If this will be warehouse, I will keep it until one man rises who understands that order. And it will not be a prayer point. But if we don't have money, those who have money will seize governmental power. They will seize every context and every sphere of human engagement. And they will determine what runs there. Recently, they started a new app. And Christians were jumping on it. And say, yeah, we are here to trade. I just shook my head. I felt pity for the church for two reasons. Number one, there's nobody in the church. They said within 6 hours of unveiling, more than 10 million have registered. How many people in the Christendom today can start something like that and in one day the whole globe is shaking? We don't have such people because it takes a lot of economic power to do that. What the guy did in 24 hours, the way he shook the globe and the number of persons that rushed there, it speaks of influence. I don't know how many persons are on that platform now. I'm still praying because I'm so burdened. Now, we were studying the sign on that stuff, and the sign we saw there, it will take men of understanding to discern it. We were seeing sticks in different order, and we are not even discerning. We want to rush there and get followers. The burden is, I'm not against going up there, because if the word is there, we must go there so that we pump it with the gospel. And I'm not saying those who went there are wrong. But see the point. How many Christians can set up a platform like that and the whole world will be vibrating because of it? Number two, even the few Christians that are doing it, we are not there. Because when a Christian does it, we say, no, this man, I think he's fake. Meanwhile, the person who is you go to his profile, he's not a Christian. They say religion, he doesn't put God. Some put no religion. They start, we don't care, we jump in. But when a Christian is doing it, we come and sit down and say, let's study his private life. I'm not saying endorse those who are wrong. But I'm saying there's something wrong with us. Because our heart is not right. Our heart is jealousy that sponsors those things. How many of us here are on Christian apps? The few that are trying so hard to take over. If they even tell us, we say, no, it's about their church. It's about their church. Is it not better to be on an app that advances a church philosophy than to be on a public program or platform that have policies that are demonic? Do you know that the teaching we did here on Tuesday, they flagged it and put it down? Because we said what we shouldn't say. A day will come when you preach and say Jesus, they will censor it out. And they will warn you, if you say it again, we will ban you for 90 days. And if you say it again, we will remove you. And for 6 months, you will try to log in, you won't be able to because you are out. Because of community policy. All of this will not need vigils if people who have economic power begin to buy those corridors. See, the reason we are talking prosperity is not to buy car and buy wristwatch. That's not prosperity. That's materialism. That's where a lot of people get it wrong. What many people call the doctrine of prosperity is materialism. And that's why they fight it. Materialism has two major philosophies. Number one is vanity. Get money and buy your ambition and showcase it. Number two is self-preservation. And so anybody who frowns at materialism is correct. Because it's not of God. Self is a philosophy of the devil. Vanity is the way of the devil. All of that is what makes for materialism. But when we are talking prosperity, we are talking empowerment that makes you able to advance God's kingdom. And one of those areas of empowerment is in the area of finances. This is why God is passionate about seeing his people prosper. Because the kingdom can't go forward unless you and I are able to prosper. We say we want to do an apostolic invasion in UK. And I said, thank God, I didn't even know. I said from the beginning that I wanted a small meeting where we can teach the word for long and spend time in prayer. I thank God that I did that. When they brought bills for the small meeting, I now went and thank God for those who are able to do big ones. You will see £100,000 for some things. You will think we are going to the UK because God has sent us. We are coming with the apostolic rod. If there is no money, dear sir, that apostolic rod can't pay for her. It's money that pays for her. It's money. You don't know what is happening. You are celebrating. Apostle Selman shut down AO Arena. If you hear the pounds that went there, you will thank God for raising a man of that stature. You will thank God for the souls won. You will thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost. And you will thank God that He raised somebody who can bring out that kind of money and advance God's kingdom. Don't joke with these things, though. It takes money. And that's why when you see people doing these things, celebrate them. Celebrate them. Because when you see God put on a platform where people worship Him, praise Him, and souls have been won, money is crying there. Money, a lot of it. Praise God. Are you following? So it is God's desire to see His children prosper. Now, why is God interested in money and our financial prosperity, apart from the fact that it advances kingdom? I give you 6 reasons quickly. I'm taking it step by step. This is like the introduction. The reason God is so interested in our financial empowerment and our engagement in kingdom finance, apart from the chiefest reason, which is to advance His kingdom, are number one. Our finances are a testimony of our heart for sacrifice. Only a man who understands sacrifice can give his resources for kingdom advancement or give his resources for the things of God. And so when God sees people giving, He is not judging the money. He doesn't need money where he lives. But it's a transaction in the spirit that reveals how much of yourself is sold out. Many people cry, Lord, I am your own. I am your own. When the sister was singing now, some people were weeping. I am your own. I am your own. The way God checks is not by what you are saying alone. If you are His own, everything you have will belong to Him. And the way He will prove it is by watching if you can drop it as a tool, a token of sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, when Noah gave all the clean beasts as an offering to God, he judged it as sacrifice. He doesn't need animals. God doesn't eat animals. But when you give it, He looks at your heart and says, this man is truly sold out. Now, because he is sold out, I can give him authority in my kingdom. Because the kingdom is not for selfish and self-centered people. And so the way you prove to God that you are ready to become a kingdom agent is by what you can give. You notice that in Mark 12, 41 to 44, when the poor widow gave, she gave the least in numerical terms. But Jesus looked at the percentage profile. She saw that this woman didn't have much, but she gave 100%. There were people there who gave much, much, much more than what the widow gave. But Jesus said they gave out of their own abundance. He said, but this woman gave all that she has. So God is looking at the depth of sacrifice. When a man gives to God, he doesn't need that money. He will never need it. But your sacrifice is a currency in the spirit. When God sees your sacrifice, there are many things He can commit to you because now He knows you are sold out. And so two people can give. One gave 1,000,000 naira. Another gave 1,000 naira. That guy who gave 1,000,000 has 100 million. He just threw that one out because it won't affect him. The one who gave 1,000 has just 1,000. God will appreciate the one who gave 1,000,000. But in the corridor of giving, the person who gave 1,000,000 is a child. is still growing. The one who gave 1,000 gave much more, because that one understood sacrifice the most. He gave all because of the percentage profile. So it is sacrifice God looks at. And that's why we will not stop teaching the subject of giving. Because in addition to kingdom advancement, is one way God teaches us and infuses the spirit of sacrifice into our soul structure. Number two, why is God so interested in our givings? Because he sees it as an act of worship. There are many things that reflect worship in the kingdom. We have reduced worship in the modern day church to singing with organs, with keyboards, with a golden voice. I can tell you by authority that the least worshippers in the body of Christ today, I don't have time to go to balance it. But singing, everybody sings. In fact, sometimes we sing from our emotions. So the least worshippers in the body of Christ today are those who are singing. And I'm not talking about music ministers. I'm talking about all of us who sing. Because even fornicators sing. In fact, when you sing songs that they like, they dance more than everybody. Some of the songs you are even singing, it reminds them of their steps in the club. And so when people are dancing, you will just know that this person is not following the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. These steps I'm seeing here looks like an alien step. So singing and dancing is good, but that's the least level. The reason those things are good is because those sounds are supposed to create a vehicle in your soul that transmits spiritual resources to the realms of God. So as good and beautiful as it is, I can tell you very few people worship God through singing and dancing. Very few. Most people, what they are doing is just an emotional response to sounds and beats that they love. They are not transmitting any incense. Very few people worship God, and we need to do a teaching on how to worship God through singing and dancing. Because most of the things we are even doing now, it doesn't have life in it. Thank God for the few who are still priests. Because it takes priesthood to be able to create a sound that can translate heaven. So thank God for those who are still priests. And when you hear their songs, you will know. Because beyond the melody, you will interact with the life. It must hit you and you will know. But you see, when you are dealing with worship, when you do singing, dancing, there is a place of prostrating before God. That's why the 24 elders always lie on their faces. You know what it means? It's forgetting about yourself and submitting yourself to His Majesty. It's a sign. It's not just about lying down. It's actually a testimony of submission. When you find somebody who worships with the posture of lying down, that lying down in the spirit is supposed to be symbolic of submission. That there is no aspect of his life where he's in charge. God is completely in charge. And that's why before you prostrate, you must remove your crown and you must leave your throne. You cannot prostrate with your throne and with your crown. You have to remove the crown and leave the throne to be able to prostrate. Because it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of submission. So surrendering and submitting to God is a higher worship than singing. Because when you enter the throne room, the first thing you collide with is that songs. You are hearing sounds. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. After the sound, then they lie down. Are you seeing that? So lying down is superior to singing. And then when they lie down, you now go to the next level. They cast their crown. They gave their best. Their crown is the symbol of their possession in the realm of God. They gave it out. That's why when we teach these things, we need you to understand why it is so. It's not every time you give to God, you are expecting a car in return. That's materialism. It's not every time you give to God, you are expecting healing. Many times when you give to God, it's just a sign of surrender. It's just a sign of submission. You are casting your crown. You are giving your pears. Because you know that this one is sovereign. And everything you are, he gives meaning to you. And so worship has cadres. From singing to lying down, which is surrender, to giving your best to God. So when we give, God sees it as an act of worship. That's why when Abraham was to give his son, in Genesis 22 verse 5, he said, I am going up yonder to worship. He wasn't going there to sing. He was going there to sacrifice Isaac. He called it worship. Hope you know, all of us here can sing. But I can tell you that less than 5% of us can give Isaac. So giving is a superior act of worship than singing. In fact, you can sing because you enjoy it, but you will never enjoy giving Isaac. There will never be a time when you will enjoy. If you give him 1,000 times, you will weep 1,000 times. That's how it works. So God sees our giving as an act of worship. Number three, God sees our giving as an act of honor. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and verse 9 to 10. Hear what the Bible says. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart. It says, lean not on your own understanding. It says, in all thy way, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. And in verse 9, he said, it says, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruit of your increase. Honor the Lord. The moment you come to the altar, God is checking your heart and is checking what you are giving. In fact, in the book of Malachi, he said, you bring blind goats to me. He said, if you go to give to your governor, will you give him that? God is compelled to make that kind of comparison because he wanted us to be able to estimate what our giving meant to him. So he sees your giving as an act of honor. Some want to give to God, they just squeeze the note and throw it there. Because as far as they are concerned, it's a religious part of the service. That's not true. When you understand, see, that's why we prepare envelopes for you. In case you don't have the training to know how to put together what you are giving with honor, we are helping you. Because it's not something you just cast carelessly. You are giving to a king. And so what you give to him is a revelation of the measure of honor you have for him in your heart. You can sing it, you can dance it, but it is reflected when you give to him. When they were teaching us how to give, thank God for the people God led us to when we were growing up. The way the man of God taught it, I was so blessed. What I did was, I went and changed 2,000 naira into mints, and I saved them. I calculated all the times I will go to church in a month, and then I apportioned two. That time I had matured because God started with me from 10 naira. God will say, give 10 naira. I say, 10 naira. 10 naira. So when I have my last card, if I'm coming to church, I will put the money in the pocket, remove the trouser and hang it, wear another trouser. When I come to church, I'll say, Kai, Lord, I just left this trouser. Maybe during the next service, if you bless me, I will come. But now, if I had, I would have given. Now, see your servant, I don't have. So God started helping me, and I met this man who taught us this truth. And I will change this money, and I wanted to give God only means. I'm not saying if you give what is not means, it's not correct. I'm just telling you, at that level, that's how I taught. And so when I'm coming to church, I put it in the envelope. I come to church. You don't need to preach me to give. I've caught it. And I will change it and I will give. And I will give like that. Because I began to see that giving was a way of telling God how I honored him. And now in this level, it's not about the amount. It's about the disposition. It's about the carriage. It's about the preparation. It's about the way it is done. You do it prepared and in an honorable manner. And that's how God sees it. Number four, why is God so particular about our giving? It's an act of faith. When you give to God, you are telling God, although I walk with my hands, which is good because the Bible teaches it. Paul said, if you don't walk with your hand, don't eat. And when we are talking these things, we are not saying not to labor. We are not saying don't be diligent. We are not saying don't be faithful. God is not just taking from you. God is also making you. Are we together? But this is the point. When you are giving, you are telling God, although I have a salary that I receive at the end of the month, but I acknowledge that I am not sustained by salary. I acknowledge that I am not sustained by my business. I know that all things are working together for my good because you are making it happen. And so when I present this token to you, I am making a statement that I depend on you. I trust you for my sustenance. That's why you keep doing it. Even when there is a breakthrough or not, you keep doing it because it's a testimony of faith. At this level, you are not giving because of what God is giving back. You are giving because you are assured that God is the foundation of your life. In Philippians 4:15 to 19, hear what Paul said. He said, now here Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. If you read the Pauline epistles, you will be shocked the number of times Paul taught giving and how dogged Paul's teachings were. Paul was talking to the church in Macedonia. He said they were in affliction. He said they were in deep poverty, yet he taught them to give. And when they gave, Paul still came back the next year and told them, that thing you started last year, complete it now. If you hear Paul, you will call him a fake preacher. I'm telling you. But he knew what these things represent. And I will read it for you. He said, concerning giving and receiving, he said, only you. Okay. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Go to verse 17. This is where you will say, this man is arrogant. If I say this thing now, tomorrow you will see it on media. All these pastors have brainwashed people. Nigerian pastors, they have brainwashed people. Hear what Paul is talking. Is this not arrogance? If it's not by the Spirit. He said, not because I desire a gift. He said, but I desire fruits that may abound to your account. Paul is saying, what you are giving not because you want to help me. I don't need your help. And that's why I told you that while you are teaching people this, God will cause your sons and your daughters to come from afar. Strangers will stand to build your walls. I can tell you that since we started this work, there is not one service that both offering and tithe put together is able to pay for what we pay for the facility per use. Not one service. Since we started this work, not one service. Offering and tithe put together can't pay for this facility that we are using. There has never been a service, including the Thanksgiving service, that offering is able to pay for what we pay per service. So if we are waiting for tithe and offering, the next service will be under the tree. I'm not talking about the equipment we have bought. Oh. I'm talking about the one we pay for the facility. The tithe and offering can't pay for it. Before you talk about running costs, before you talk about staff salary, before you talk about other things that we are running, like internet, TV, and the rest, offering and tithe has never been able to pay per service. If your sons and daughters don't come from afar, your ministry will relocate to a tree. You will come under a mango tree. Don't worry, the power of God will move there. It's not piano that moves the power of God. So, in case you are there, don't be discouraged. That's not what I'm saying. So Paul said, I don't teach you these things because I need you to help me. I'm saying this because there is something God credits you with. And that's why I told you this thing is an act of faith. That's why you don't need anybody to motivate you to give. There are many places today, if you give and pastor doesn't call you and say, Kai, you are son of consolation, they will stop giving. You don't have faith. If you are giving because of pastor's acknowledgement, then your life is small. Because pastor is a man like you. You are giving because of something superior, because of something eternal. You know, every time you give in honoring God, there is something God does to your spiritual credit. It's on the strength of that you keep at it. Whether encouraged or not, whether motivated or not, whether preached or not, for you now, it has become a life. Because faith is a life. And Paul went further in verse 19. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Not my riches, because you didn't give to me. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So giving is an act of faith. Many people think you are a strong man of faith when you can raise the dead. That's one aspect of faith. There's also another aspect of faith. Okay, let's read this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Read from verse 1. If you have NLT, give me that quickly. NLT. I want to show you Paul's ministry. Because some of you thought Paul only preached holiness. Paul was a man of truth. Paul was a servant of Jesus. Put it up. NLT. Do we have that? I'm seeing KJV. Are there two different scriptures? Okay, let's read from behind. He said, now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters. You know, when you want to teach some things, you have to be very careful to use brothers and sisters. So that they will know that we are all in the family of God. Dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the church in Macedonia. Paul was so blessed, so he wanted to announce it. Let other churches hear and be encouraged. He said, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. He said, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So the first thing Paul said was that their joy was demonstrated, not through singing and dancing, through generosity. Number two, go on. He said, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, he said, but far more. And they did it for their own free will. So Paul saw that they were giving beyond their abilities. He was still preaching and collecting. Because if you don't, they won't grow. So it's not because Paul is callous. He believed that this is God's way of empowering people. Go to the next verse. He said, they begged us again and again. Even when Paul stopped, they said, we won't. You have taught this thing too much. Now we can't go back again. He said, they begged again and again for the privilege of sharing in their gifts for the believers in Jerusalem. So as Paul was traveling, when Paul is going to Jerusalem, they say, take money, please support them in case they have need. That's the level of revelation this church had. You are going to Pakistan, they say, wait, Kai, I hear that nation is under attack. Take this money and give them. Whatever they have, let them do. You are going to the north, they say, please wait. Can you please give this money to anybody there who needs? That's the level of revelation. They have gone beyond church projects. Anywhere there's an opportunity, they were eager to give. Go to the next verse. He said, they even did more than we had hoped. So he taught hoping them to give. He said, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. You see why I taught you prosperity by consecration. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us. If you say this today, they will say, Kai, now wow. So church members belong to you. You will now see argument online. People will come with theology. He said, just as God wanted them to do. Go to the next verse. He said, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. So he was talking to the church in Corinth and using the church in Macedonia to encourage them to give. So everywhere Paul went, he taught it. And when he teaches it, he leaves one of his lieutenants behind to collect the money. That's the Paul that you thought is holy, holy apostle. Holy, he doesn't talk money. Everybody talking money is fake. You have not read Bible. Most of the people talking online, they don't know the scripture. That's why they say what they say. So when you hear their comments, you know these ones, they are babes. They are just against the church. They don't know they are agents of darkness. Go to the next verse. It says, since you excel in so many ways, it's time to tell them now. There are many other graces that you have mastered. And he listed them. He said, in your faith, in your gifted speaking utterance. He said, in your knowledge, the new mysteries. The church in Corinth. Two people can come and raise the dead. One is manifesting tongues. Another is interpreting. Another is giving word of knowledge. Another is doing discernment of spirit. And another is releasing utterance of mysteries. He said, you have all of this. You are enthusiastic about it. He said, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Don't only perfect mysteries. Don't only perfect word of knowledge. Don't only have faith to raise the dead. He said, also have faith to give. That's poor teaching. If you have read the Bible. Go to the next verse. He said, I am not commanding you to do this. I told you before, only give by revelation. I'm not commanding you. You should grow into it. He said, but I am testing how. This is the second thing Paul spoke about. The first thing Paul said was that what? Their joy was manifested through their generosity. The second thing he's saying now is that the quality of their love for God, he says, is revealed. He said, I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. So if you claim you love God, he said, that love must show. Because everybody that genuinely loves must respond in giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Many people, when you are talking about God, they start weeping and crying. And God is saying, really? Do you love me that much? How come I'm not aware? God said the way the genuineness of your love is tested is through this. This is why God is so passionate about givers. If you read this to verse 11, okay, let's read it to verse 11. I won't explain again. He said, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you may be made rich. This scripture people quote, they don't know why. Paul quoted this for them because he was encouraging them to give. He said, it is that giving I'm teaching you, that's what motivated Christ to become poor. So you too be motivated to give. That's why he quoted this. Many are quoting this scripture and using it for warfare, and they are not getting results. And they don't know why. Go to the next verse. He said, here is my advice. I will be good. It will be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. He said, last year, you were the first who wanted to give. And you were the first to begin doing it. Go to the next verse. He said, now, you should finish what you started. Tell somebody, finish what you started. This is not something you do and stop by the road. Finish what you started. He said, let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. He said, give in proportion to what you have. And again, don't be afraid. I'm not asking you to give. I'm just teaching you Bible. Are you seeing this? It's an act of faith. So, why is God so passionate about your giving? Because God uses it to judge the measure of your faith. This is a church that was in poverty. This is a church that was troubled. They were not waiting for people to come and say, hey, yeah, sorry. They were giving. And Paul used that church as an example to another church who was only talking about prophecy, about holiness, about power. He said, no, that's not the only grace we're selling. Look at the Macedonian church. They were in trials. They were in trouble. He said they kept giving. They gave themselves and they gave all that they had. He said, you too excel in that grace. That's why God is passionate. It's a testimony of your faith. Number five, why is God so interested in our giving? Because it proves our love to God. And you've seen that already. He said, I'm testing the quality of your love for God. Jesus himself speaking in Matthew 6:21, he said, where a man's heart is, he said, dear, his treasures will be also. So when God wants to check where your heart is, it's not what you are saying in your mouth, with your mouth. God knows that you can be saying something with your mouth and your heart will be in another place. But God said, it is impossible for your resources to be somewhere and your heart is not there. The heart travels in the direction of your resources. Anywhere you see a man begin to deploy resources, know that his heart is there. Some people's heart is on their body. And when you see them, you will know. They are wearing 24 karat gold on their neck. And their weight is 1,000 kilograms. On their fingers, they are different kinds of diamond. Blue diamond, purple diamond, red diamond, and yellow diamond. All of them are on the finger. Their suit is Tuxedo. They will tell you, this is an Italian brand. This is a French suit. Their shoe, you will see some diamond crystals on it. Diamond. Know that that man's heart is on his body. But when you find a man whose heart is for God, he may appear simple. Go and check his record in the kingdom. You will be shocked. You will hear that he has built 10 churches in 10 different nations. They are not his church. He is just pushing God's agenda. You will hear that there's an orphanage. He services 30 orphanages every year. You will hear, any place where prayer ascends, that man's resources are there. Because the orphans are praying for God to visit them. He becomes the manifestation of God to the orphans. Because church has a project, it becomes the answer of God to that assembly. So long as prayer is rising from there, his resources are there. That's a man who loves God. Most of the things we are speaking here is English. And that's why we don't see enough witness to prove and to back our speakings. And finally, why is God interested in your giving? It's a sign of your maturity. When you become a son, God's agenda becomes your agenda. You may have something to do, but if God has something to do, you will suspend what you have to do and do God's bidding. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 3, hear what David said. He said, because my heart was tuned towards God's house, he said, I made preparation. That's a mature person. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of the Lord my God, I have of my own proper good of gold or silver, which I have given to the house of my God. Over and above that, I have prepared for the holy house. When you find somebody who is mature, the things of God becomes his personal agenda. That's why I said my affection is towards God. I don't need anybody to tell me when there is a kingdom agenda, it is my personal agenda. I will do everything possible to sponsor it. When God sees it, he knows that this one has matured in the kingdom. Let me show you another scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 36. See what happened in the early church. They were not teaching and forcing people to give because it was a congregation of mature people. The Bible said, neither was there any among them that lacked. It said, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Imagine for a second now, you even suggest it to somebody, go and sell your land and bring the money for missions. If police don't arrest you, if you are not arrested, it means God is with you. They will say you are manipulating people, telling them to liquidate their assets. And I'm not saying go and start forcing people. Hope you heard that Paul said he didn't force anybody. They came to a place of maturity. These things, the Holy Ghost was the one leading them. Because they were mature enough to hear and to take those actions. And the Bible said in the next verse, it said, neither was there any among them that lacked because of that. And it said, they laid them down at the apostles' feet. The apostles of Jesus Christ that you call holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. It said, people sold their land, sold their houses, brought the money, laid it at their feet. And he said, even distribution was made. So the reason nobody lacked was not because angels were supplying bread. The reason nobody lacked was because those who were mature were willing to sell what they had, to bring the money to the house of God, and said, let everybody have something. At least let there be some level of equity. So when God sees people who give for the kingdom, he sees maturity in them. Maturity is not just the fact that you can pray. That's part of it. Maturity is not just the fact that you are living above sin. That's part of it. Another vital aspect of maturity is the direction that your finances go. Check people's accounts now. Get bank statements and see the direction of traffic. Some persons, 70% of their money goes in the direction of their consumption. From food to what they wear, to things that satisfy their pride and their ego. That's where the whole money goes. Those ones are foolish. There are others that 90% of their money goes into investments that brings money back. Those ones are wise, but they are wise in their own ways. Because they are rich in themselves, they are not rich with God. You see that? Investments are very important. But every time God blesses you, remember the house of God. Remember the kingdom of God. Remember your source is a sign of maturity. And so when there is a kingdom agenda, don't be preached into it. Make it your personal agenda. Make sure you have a place there. And as you start doing it, you'll see God begins to empower you to do more. Because any branch that produces fruit He prunes and empowers so that he can produce more fruit. Never be in a position where you say, no, it's not my business. And this is not even about the church where you attend. You can be coming to this fellowship and then you pass through a ministry that doesn't have roof. They are struggling with roof. If we have roof, take the money there and support them. Let them have a covering over their head. You don't have to be a church member, and we don't need to fill any form that you gave something. If you gave it there, you gave in the house of God. The idea is not to empower one ministry. The idea is to make you a giver for kingdom advancement. Because the problem we have today is that people are under pressure. They just want people. Some people teach you that you must give to where you are being fed from. I'm not against giving to where you are being taught the word of God. But that's not the only place to give. That's not the only place to give. Anywhere the kingdom has a need, if God draws your attention there, that becomes a place to give. And God will bless you. Your pastor may not lay hands on you and bless you, but God, who is the head of the whole church, will bless you. Because even the one that is not your denomination is his denomination. Are you following? So why is God interested in giving? Kingdom advancement is an act of sacrifice. It's an act of worship. It's an act of honor. It's an act of faith. It's a way of proving your love for God. And it's a testimony of maturity. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, what is the blessedness of giving? I show you a few of them, and then I begin to make some declarations over you. I'll just show you three things that constitute the blessedness of giving. Number one, whatever you give is giving back to you in return, but in multiplied fold. So the first thing about the blessedness of giving is that giving triggers a return of that which you have given. Many years ago, when they were teaching us this, they said, if you frown at people, you will receive a frown. If you smile at people, you receive a smile. What you give is what you receive. But the thing is that when you are receiving it, you won't receive it in the proportion that you gave. It's a law. And that's the first thing that constitutes the blessedness of giving. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus himself was teaching. And here is what he said. He said, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the measure you give, he said, God will cause men. Now, where is the multiplication? When you give to one man, God causes men to give back to you. That's why the multiplication comes. So you gave to one orphan. God caused 20 people to give back what you gave. Now you have 20 of what you gave. Are you seeing that? Because when God is causing the return, he causes men. He puts something on your life that makes men want to favor you. He will no longer be specific at who favors you. Men will see that thing on your life. So what you gave will now start coming to you from different channels, from different routes, from different nations, from different places. Because so long as men are there, something will come to you. There are many nations in this world today, in all humility, that I don't need to go there bothered about what to eat or what to drink. I don't need to bother. If I enter, my wife knows, I travel to many nations without money. I just wake up tomorrow, I'm going here. I carry my bag and move. From the airport, somebody looks at you and says, what? You are in my country? Sir, anything you need, I will give you. Anything you need. If I want to go on vacations now, I can dedicate 2024 for the year of vacations. The way we have year of establishment. If you see the number of people who have called, sir, please, let's take you here for 2 weeks rest. Kai, when we saw you that day, you look tired. Please, There are many people who are saying, anytime you have chance, just tell me. We will pay for flight, pay for everything. Just come, even if it's 2 weeks, we will handle it. Any nation. And it's not because I'm a preacher. I'm not the only preacher, sir. There are 1 million preachers in Africa alone today. But you know what? I was taught this mystery many years ago when they trained us. I can tell you, I went for NYSE. My mates were saving money, and there's nothing wrong in saving, please. Some of these testimonies are corrosive. I knew this thing. I was intoxicated with it. And when I went for service, from the first alawi they gave me, I gave it as first fruit. The only alawi I used was my second alawi, because we needed to pay for accommodation. When we started accommodation, 11 out of 12 months, I gave all the allowance they gave me for NYC. We were sending Bibles. They said, Bibles are going to India. Take. We send there. They said, these people are going to orphanage. We give this. If the money comes, it just goes. And from that time, when I was not a popular preacher, in fact, the first day I gave my first fruit, the first allowance I got, because I don't know how they designed it. I think they knew the NYC calendar. So when you are coming back, they know they will pay now. They will now begin the doctrine of first fruit. Well, thank God they taught it, because I wouldn't have done it. I knew it, but I said, Kai, I'm in Kano. And those were the times when you will lie down, you hear boom. They say bomb. That was the heart of Boko Haram action. Oh! I gave the money, and we were trekking from church, because I didn't even have money to come home. And somebody called me and said, a man visited the house in Makodi, and he asked after you, and they said you were in Kano. And he said they should send 30,000 naira. 30 what? It was twice my allowance. Ah! Is this how this thing works? I said, let me give tithe. Maybe something will happen. I'm not telling you stories, sir. I'm telling you what we have lived. Ask those who are around me. If I have 6 suits, I give out 3. Most of my friends, when you see us, we wear the same thing. You will know I've seen apostle with this suit. It has been like that for more than 10 years. For more than 10 years. Because I learned it, I was taught it, and I was taught to practice it. And today, what people pray for, they happen to us by free course. I don't know what God tells the people, but I can assure you that God is really moving men. And may He continue to move them to forever and ever. Forever and ever. Forever. The other time, I just walked up to somebody. He looked at me and said, I want to give you 1 million. Is that how you greet somebody? Well, why not? Go ahead, sir. I'm not against it. He said, your sons and your daughters shall come from afar. Strangers will stand to build your walls. You will suck the breath of kings. I went to a northern state to preach. And usually, when I go to the north, I don't take honorarium. Because I know we should take to them. And when we came for the crusade, they said the king wanted to see me. And then I went to see the king. He was so excited. He called his wife. He said, we hear your messages here every day. And when we wanted to leave, this is the man that gave permission for us to use the field. He now said, Apostle, wait. King went, carried money, and said, this is a seed. Even kings give to people. You know why? Because the king of kings will compare men to give to you. The kings of the earth inclusive. And it doesn't even have to be people you know. Somebody told me the testimony of Pastor E. Adeboye. He sat in a restaurant in the U.S. And a white man walked up to him and said, sir, God told me to give you a land. The man doesn't even know he's a pastor. God? But he's used to it. Okay. Which land is it? You will think it's 50 by 50. It's land in hectares. That is the campground they are using now. Campground. A man who doesn't know you are pastor. A man who doesn't even care about you being a black man. Walked up to you in a restaurant. Only God knew what took him there. You know, when God wants to make this thing happen, somebody can come from America to Africa for holiday, and then he's on the same flight with you. He doesn't know why he came. The moment he gives you that thing, then he just said, why am I here? He started planning to go back. Because the hand of God will begin to compel men. He will begin to manipulate men. Do you know how God does it? Even animals can be manipulated to give to you. Elijah was at the brook. A raven. We have records that a raven is the most stingy of all birds. But even a raven will go and carry bread from only God knows where and bring the bread to Elijah and sustain him. See, if you know this truth, your life can become a wonder. Your life can become a wonder. The one who said it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall God cause men. When they attack this truth, they are not helping you, they are killing you. You see people attacking giving everywhere, and you think they are helping you. Do they love you more than Jesus? I know there are pastors who have bastardized this truth. I know there are men of God who have bastardized this truth. Does that mean we should stop it? We will stop it at our own peril. The one who said it is the Lord of Lords. Jesus loved me more than my wife. Jesus loved me more than my son. Jesus loved me more than my biological parents. And he said, give. Hear what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 7 to 9. Hear what God Paul said. See, this is not a mystery to joke with. It looks simple, but it's the key for your lifting. He said, therefore, as you abound in everything. Sorry, 9 verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Hear what Paul said. Every man, according as he proposeth in his heart. He says, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. He said, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So there is a personalized love God has for a cheerful giver. Now, see what he says God will do. In verse 8. He said, and God. This one is not for everybody. I know many quote this. You will quote it and you will never see it. This scripture is for cheerful givers who don't give out of necessity or grudgingly. He said, if you do that, he said, God is able to make all grace. There are no two places in scripture where you will see a man walking in all grace. It is here that Paul revealed it. When you find a man operating in all grace, there is a foundation of cheerful giving. He said, God is able to cause all grace to abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. This is the only place I saw a jack of all trades that mastered all. All grace abounding towards you, having all sufficiency, always in every good work, everything, all and every, yet you excel. Because God begins to work something behind the scene. The blessedness of giving is the power to cause what you have given to return to you in many folds. So when you find a man who is struggling unendingly, sometimes it's not a cause, it's a stinginess. The liberal soul, the Bible said, shall be made fat. Him that watereth shall by himself be watered unto. People look at certain people and they are saying, God loves these people. These people are lucky. There is nothing like luck. Everything you see happening in people's life is worked. You see somebody start a business, everybody wants to support him. You see somebody start a ministry, everybody wants to support him. And you think it's luck and chance. Try it and see how things will go wrong for you. There are certain people that nothing they do that men rises for them. Check, they are stingy men. And so even when they manipulate people, God himself will cause men not to support them. Because the realm is built in a legalistic way. You will receive what you have sown. You don't give for anybody's event. You are always here collecting. And then when time comes for you to do something, you are hoping men will come to you. It will shock you how you will be left alone. This is why many prayer warriors are failures. They are there praying,
Somebody is doing child education. They don't remember to go with anything. Church is doing a project. They don't remember to give. They said they are going for soul winning. They don't remember to give. And then suddenly, they have an event. And they are expecting that because they are people of prayer, somebody will come and sow to them. You will be shocked. Nobody will remember you. Because the law will negate it. There are many people quoting scripture. They rise up in 5 minutes. They quote 35 scripture. They are custodians of mysteries and revelation. When you finish preaching, carry your handkerchief, clean that sweat and go home. Nobody will remember to help you. Because the power that causes men to give to you only responds to your giving. If you are not giving, no man will give to you. There are people who sit down and they think pastors are doing well because they are collecting tithe and offering. Take a census of pastors. Find out how many of them have had high blood pressure. Find out how many are committing suicide. Who told you people give tithe and offering because you preach it? There are many pastors that can't even pay rent of where they are. Because people don't give tithe and offering because a pastor is preaching it. People give to him that gives. If you are a pastor and you don't give, nobody will give to you. Why do you think some of these big billionaires in the world are captains of philanthropy? Because they want their brand to be received by men. So they are giving, creating goodwill, creating possibilities. And then anything they do goes global. And then you are sitting there, you are thinking they are just intelligent. Go and do the same thing. And see the shock you will collide with. If you want to be lifted financially, at the foundation of it is generosity, is liberality, is the spirit of giving, is a law in the spirit. Are you learning? If you want to move from where you are, better don't depend only on impartations. My brother, when you walk with your hand and you are diligent, that's good. Receive prophecy, that's good. But by all means, become liberal. Become generous. If not, you will not have capacity to receive. I told you already, the reason you give is because giving enlarges your capacity. The Bible said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you give, it does not only return to you, it increases your capacity for you to be able to receive more. The liberal soul shall be made fat. There are some people who are always there looking out to give. They are waiting for when you are giving money, so they will collect. When you are giving out clothes, so they collect. Every day they come, they are collecting. They will collect for a lifetime. And the more you collect, the smaller you become. But when you want to become big, he said, cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days. He said, give a portion to seven. Give a portion to eight. You know not the evil that will come upon the earth. He said, as thou knowest not how bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child. He said, that is how you do not know the ways of the spirit. So God will prosper you miraculously because you open many chambers through your giving. Please sit down. We're out of time. One more as I leave. The second thing that culminates the blessedness of giving is that giving opens you to all grace. All grace abounds when there is generous giving. All grace. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. It says God will cause all grace. Let me show you some of the all grace so that you will see. There is a grace that imparts wisdom. And these are channels of supernatural wealth and financial empowerment. Anybody you see who commands financial fortune, there's a wisdom at work in his life. That wisdom is what creates the products and the possibilities that attracts wealth. And so one of the things all grace does is to impart a wisdom that men cannot gainsay, and a wisdom that makes for witty invention. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, and verse 9 to 12, you read the story of Solomon. The Bible says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Verse 5. As he said, in Gibeon, the moment he gave, he said, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, God asked him, what will I give thee? While others are telling God, give me this, God is asking son, what will I give you? But what provoked this? He gave 1,000 burnt offering. God saw it as sacrifice. Immediately, even though he was not conscious of receiving, God came to tell him, make a demand. And Solomon, in verse 9, after making the demand, you know, the guy was so blessed. See, he was so blessed that even when God asked him what he wanted, he didn't ask for money. He said, give me wisdom to judge your people, my God. And God said, you didn't ask for money. You didn't ask for the head of your enemies. He said, because you have done this, he said, I will give you wisdom. When you see the wealth of Solomon, it is wisdom that powers it. People travel from different nations to come and hear the wisdom. And when they are coming with camels full of gold. They are coming with donkeys full of silver. Just to come and hear the wisdom. When I was a young minister, I thought when the deaf ears start opening, God will raise partners. I was so naive. I thought when I started praying in tongues for 10 hours, for 20 hours, God will raise people to advance the vision. I was naive. God told me the key to wealth is wisdom. The key. That's why you see many people who communicate wisdom, only kings hear them. Only kings, they sit down to listen to that wisdom so they can apply it to improve their world. And so when God wants to empower you, he begins to download wisdom. Download wisdom into you. When you talk, your words become a roadmap to people. When you talk, your words become an answer to their many years question. When you talk, your words unravel the puzzles of their destiny. And while they are listening to you, they are just making progress. Because of that progress they are making, they return. And every time they return, they come with a heart of gratitude. Wisdom. When grace begins to walk in your life, in the corridor of giving, one of the things it opens you up to is wisdom. Many people are where they are because they lack wisdom. And the key to this kind of wisdom is not just to ask God, give me wisdom. It's not just to read a book. It's to tap into all grace. When you ask God, he can give. When you read, you can find. But when you give, God will insist that you have it. The second dimension of all grace is favor. When God allows this grace to work in your life, I wish I had time to talk about favor. Hope you know what made an archangel to visit Mary was not intercession. When the angel Gabriel came, he said, you are highly favored. That means favor provokes encounters. Hope you know the reason Esther was able to save the children of God in her day and time was not because she was beautiful. It was because of favor. In Esther chapter 5 verse 2, he said the king looked at her and found favor. She found favor with the king. And the king asked her, what do you want? He said, even if it is up to half of my kingdom, I will give you. Favor sponsors wealth. Financial empowerment is a function of favor. But this favor is a kind of grace that giving sponsors. In Exodus chapter 12 verse 36, he said, God gave favor to the Israelites. He said, despoil the Egyptian. Please don't get me wrong. Hard work is good. Diligence is good. But everybody works hard. Everybody is diligent, including the godless people. What is our advantage? Our advantage are the graces that we carry. And one of it is favor. Some people look at you and they assume, you are intelligent. You will be shocked. Nobody gives you anything because you are intelligent. Rather, when they see you, they think you are a threat. They see you as a competitor and they fight you. The reason a man will break protocols to support you is because there's a grace on your life. That grace is called favor. And one of the ways of activating it is by giving. I'm telling you this because most of us, we need to handle sensitive authorities and positions where we need beyond our credentials, where we need favor on our lives. And he's giving. He said, God will cause all grace. Favor is one of all grace. Number three, there is a grace for direction. One of the greatest problems people have today is lack of direction. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. One of the things that opens the heavens to bring you accurate and precise direction is a grace in God. Not everybody has to have that grace. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 6, we looked at the story of Cornelius. The Bible said two things stood out in his life. Number one, he was an intercessor. Number two, he was a giver. And the Bible said, thy prayers and thy almsgiving have ascended to heaven as a memorial. On the strength of that, the angel appeared and began to give him direction. He told him, go to this city, meet this person. He will tell you what to do. There's no way he would have stumbled into that. The Bible said what provoked that possibility was at the foundation of his giving. All of this is what we call all grace. There's another dimension of all grace called divine multiplication. In John chapter 6 verse 9, Jesus taught people for 3 days and three nights. They were hungry. There was no food. Something was going to provoke abundance. And Jesus asked them, we have to apply this law. What do they have? I cannot multiply out of nothing. Let them give me what they have, and God will multiply it. And do you know the shocking part? No man of stature there had the capacity to give. It was a boy. That's why when you are teaching this thing, don't look at people's faces. The people God may use may be the people you look at and think they have nothing. It was a young lad that came out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus collected it. So long as they are able to give, multiplication can take place. And Jesus collected it and gave thanks. And said, take, give it back to them. And when they started sharing, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, ate from the 5 loaves and 2 fish that a young boy gave. When they were done, they gathered the fragments. 12 baskets were left. Is it possible that the reason you are where you are is because you have kept the little you have? Hope you remember when Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath. He told her, give me, bake a little cake for me. She said, no, this is all I have. I want to eat it and die with my son. He said, you shall not surely die. As surely as the Lord liveth, you shall not die. But give me to eat first. The moment the widow gave, multiplication began. It's a grace. There are people today that nothing in their hand dies. There are people today that nothing in their hand finishes. So long as they have it, it will remain. And it will keep multiplying. But the mystery and the grace that powers that multiplication is their generosity. As they are giving, God is making them fat. As they are giving, God is making them fat. And the poor man thinks that by keeping and saving, he will become bigger. He doesn't know the secret. The more a man gives, the more God multiplies him. And finally, giving provokes a supernatural grace that makes you relevant. I'm telling you, when he say all grace abounds, it means a lot of things. On one side, it means wisdom. On another side, it means favor. On another side, it means direction. On another side, it means multiplication. On another side, it means relevance. Nobody who gives can be relevant in a generation. Go and check. Even Jesus himself, the Bible called him a philanthropist. Most of the money that came to Jesus' hand, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And the Bible said, often they will go give to the poor. Even the high priest gives. And the more they gave, the more he was relevant. The more he took over his generation. You can't sit in that small position where you are, trying to keep everything for yourself and hope to be relevant. Your generation will not recognize what you carry until they see your love through your generosity. Relevance. Find anybody who is relevant. He's a dangerous giver. There must be generosity at the foundation. It provokes a kind of goodwill that makes you so important and you cannot be ignored. These are few of the many dimensions of grace that giving necessitates. So when Paul said, God will cause all grace to abound, he wasn't speaking theology. He was showing you facts that can become real in your life. That you can come to a level in your life where before the problem arises, you know what to do. There is cutting edge direction and precision. You can come to a place in your life where in every season you know what new to come up with in order to be relevant. There is a wisdom that men can't deny. You can come to a place in your life where there is so much favor on your life that what people are obviously dying of, protocols are being consistently broken for you. And all you can do is just to be humble and say, thank you, Lord. You don't know why. Did you see what happened between Mary and Zacharias? The angel Gabriel spoke to Zacharias. She doubted him and said, how shall this thing be? He became dumb, even though he was high priest. Because the angel never said, you have favor. But when it came to Mary, the same questions Zachariah asked, Mary asked, the angel explained to her. One became dumb, one received explanation. Zachariah said, how shall these things be? He said, what? I bring you glad tidings, and you doubt me? I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. You shall be dumb until these things happen. The same day, he went to Mary. And Mary said, how shall these things be? Suddenly, Gabriel forgot to introduce himself. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That thing that shall be formed in you shall become the son of the highest. What is the difference? It's called favor. Somebody will dance and be beaten. You will dance and receive a reward. It's called favor. I'm telling you, these are mysteries of the kingdom. And you will check your life. If you are honest, you will know that if it is based on your competence, you can't be where you are. You have made too many mistakes to be where you are. You have violated too many instructions to be where you are. Even the process that we talk about, I can assure you, none of us passed. I'm telling you, there's no one man. We teach process because in process there is a possibility of maturity. But the day you make the mistake of saying you passed process, that's why you are where you are, you will go down. Nobody passed. He said, if God considers iniquity, no man shall stand. And that's why till date, Jesus didn't send any of us out in our name. He said, go in my name, because nobody passed. Nobody, all of us failed in the school of process. All of us. The only benefit of that school was that we learned something. We matured to a level. But what God did finally was that He put mercy upon our lives. So that judgment will not insist that we must meet the standard of God. That's why you and I are here. For you to make impact in your generation, you must touch a favor. You must touch a wisdom. You must receive a direction. Something supernatural must happen to you. And at the foundation of many things is giving. It's giving. Do you see that you do yourself a great disfavor if you choose to be stingy? Please don't stop doing what God Himself prescribed because a pastor bastardized it. I know you met an apostle. I know you met a prophet. I know you met a pastor that swindled you, but it's not a pastor that instituted it. It was the monarch himself that sat down and said, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over, shall God cause men to give to your apostle. And so if you want to enter the running over level of life, you must make giving your lifestyle. Lift your hands and talk to the Lord.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.